Well, good morning. My name's Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have you. Before we get into our study, I just want to tell you a little bit about what I did this past week. I had the opportunity to spend the week with 4,500 high school kids from our denomination down at Challenge Conference. We took a handful, about 22 kids from our own church, and 4,500 high school kids worshiping, engaging Jesus, being encouraged, and it was an incredible time. We should be encouraged at what God's doing in the next generation. Young men and women who love Jesus, are following Jesus, willing to sacrifice and go to the uttermost part of the earth. And so maybe you look out and be like, oh, the next generation, and you're like, is desperate. No, there's incredible things happening. And we're going to be a church that equips and empowers the next generations to raise them up to be disciples that make disciples, okay? Because they're the next generation. They're the ones who are going to turn this world upside down. Jesus used a bunch of teenage boys to transform the world. They were called fishermen. They were dumb and fishermen, uneducated. Now, I'm not saying our youth are dumb and educated. But that's what we're about. That's what Jesus was about passing the baton on to the next generation. So I'm excited for what God has in store for our denomination and the young people and sending on missions. But I'm also excited about what we can be about here for the next generation. One of the encouraging things was there's two main sessions. And before the evening main session, there's a volunteer time to come pray as high school kids. 1,000 students came every night to pray for the main session, voluntarily, during the dinner time, to pray and to worship, to see what God would do, and to listen to God through prayer. If you're not encouraged because of that, we can clap for that. We don't have to be like, oh, we're the middle-class white Americans, church, yes, let's do the golf clap. We can be excited, people. If you're not excited about that, then I don't know what you can be excited about when it comes to Jesus transforming young people's lives. Sorry if you're offended by that, but that's just the way I feel. Sometimes we just get too stuffy. So, and if you're not white, middle class, I'm sorry, we're glad you're here. Just a generalization. Just where we are. Just keeping it real. All right, that was my just exciting thing. So, let me pray for us. Let me pray for me. You can pray for me. And then we'll get started with God has. Father, thank you that you are transforming this next generation to truly live out their faith, to be dependent upon you, to not to be dependent on a program or a technique, but to sold out for you, listening to you, praying to you, wanting to see other people come to Christ and sacrifice their life on their soccer teams, in their bands, in their high schools, in the places that you've placed them. Thank you that you're raising up a generation to be a multiplying force and a movement of God in the United States and beyond. May we join what you're doing with that. And now, right now, God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would quiet our hearts to hear from you. You're a God who knows us and engages us. You moved towards us when Jesus came and you sent your Spirit to give us ears to hear, to counsel us. So I pray in this moment now, as we engage you through your word, that you would speak. You would do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine to transform our souls into the likeness of Jesus Christ in our actions and our hearts. May we not merely be informed about you, but be transformed because we met with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where do you end up when difficult times happen in your life? Where do you end up in your heart and your mind and soul? Where does your heart go when devastation and destruction and hard times hit your own life? Where does your mind go? Well, for Habakkuk, he was wrestling with these things, and his mind was racing and going all these different directions. But also, what helps you go through difficult times? When you know you're going through a difficult season and you're coming out of one, what helps you navigate through the difficulties and dangers and disillusionments that are surrounding you, even death and destruction? What helps you get through those? Well, about 10 years ago, my family had an opportunity to go from Ohio to Colorado. We made the road trip across the United States. I think we had two in diapers and three boys under 7 years old in a minivan from Ohio to Colorado. Like throwing goldfish, you know, it was the DVD players. We didn't have iPads. It's really difficult to go through Nebraska and play the alphabet game because there's signs every 100 miles. And so here, you know, what's going to help me get through this season, this difficult road from Ohio through all the flyover states to finally get to Colorado? And we're almost there. We're on Highway 70. We're on Denver. Get through Denver. And Highway 70, once you get past Denver, goes through the foothills and then starts winding. And one of my boys, he doesn't do well on windy roads. And so we're almost there. And we see the Eisenhower Tunnel. If you've ever been there in Colorado, we see the Eisenhower Tunnel. And right before we enter into the Eisenhower Tunnel, like, we're almost there. We're almost there. So this boy is in a five-point harness seat with vomit all over him. And so I unbuckle him, not from the car seat, but from the car. And I take the whole car seat out and put it on the side of the Highway 70. And we, like, hose him off. We put him back in the car seat just in his diaper, take the cloth off. So he's sitting in the plastic seat just in his diaper because we're going to get there. What was helping us get there was because I don't know if you've driven on this road, but if you go take Highway 70 and you go through Eisenhower Tunnel, that's your goal to some degree. Because on the other side of Eisenhower Tunnel is Summit County, and the mountains just open up. You see 14ers. It's the end goal. So what helped me get all the way across all the flyover states and listening to Star Wars over and over and over in my ear by the DVD player and whatever? There's probably like Thomas the Train and other things back in that generation. What got me through all that was the Eisenhower Tunnel and what was on the other side of that, the hope of the mountains through that difficult journey. Now, that wasn't difficult compared to what some of you are facing and what we face around us all the time, going through hardship and difficulties, pain and suffering, wonderment of why God's doing and how he's doing it and what time he's doing it in. So what is going to help us get through that? And Habakkuk came to the point in his life that he landed in a place of how to get through it. You see, the story that we've been going through with this book is that this guy Habakkuk, a prophet, looked out upon his nation and said, man, they are just doing horrible stuff. God, how are you going to take care of this? And God said, you wouldn't believe what I told you. He said, this nation that's disobeying me, your nation, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use them to bring justice upon you. And that's when the record kind of goes, and Habakkuk's like, what? That doesn't make sense. And all through the book, we've been learning that God's ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. And how do we live by faith and trust in him? And he said this bumper sticker verse, the righteous shall live by faith, that our righteousness comes by faith, and that we live by faith. And then God said last week, this is how I'm going to bring about justice. But where do we end up in the midst of difficulties? Do we end up in despair? Do we end up in just, oh God, this is just horrible? Or does Habakkuk end at a place in the book that lifts his eyes above the circumstances, that allows him to see through the circumstances and to see the bedrock of which is helping him navigate the circumstances that he finds himself in? So we come to chapter 3, and the big idea is this from chapter 3. In our life of difficulties, we have difficulties. There's no ifs, and, ors, or buts about that. I've learned that either we're coming out of difficulties and frustration and wonderment, we're in it, or we're about to enter into a season of difficulty in some measure. In our life of difficulties, we respond in hope by. And what we're going to see is how we respond, how God cultivates hope in our lives, how God cultivated hope in Habakkuk's life, what he reflected on, what he thought of, what he mused over in his heart and mind and soul to help him navigate the dark hours of his soul when he saw destruction and devastation all around him. And so what I want to do is I want to read this whole chapter. You're like, oh man, he's going to read. That's going to put me to sleep. And he's dyslexic, so he could barely even get through this maybe. So I'm going to read this, and I want this God's word to wash over you. And then what we're going to do is unpack this of how this enables us to have hope as we look at Habakkuk's life. What was going on in his heart and mind and soul as he was having this conversation with God? If you have the text in front of you, you can look with me. If not, it's going to be on the screen. But Habakkuk chapter 3, this is God's word. It says this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Signoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came down in Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plagues followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the seas when you rode on your horses on the chariots of the salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered, and gathered water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with your own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trembled the sea with your horses and surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall and the fields yield no food, the flock may be cut off for the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. May God bless the reading of his word. Lord, show us what you would have to understand the hope and the glory and the greatness of who you are. So as we navigate, or you navigate us through difficult and dangerous and disillusionment times, we might increase in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see here is a prayer. It's an engagement of Habakkuk with God. It says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shignoth. What does that say? Shignoth. That's like some character from Star Wars. Shignoth. It's just this, it's this way of saying things. It's this, it's like a psalm. We don't know exactly what that word. It's a cool word, though. So maybe if you want to name your kid Shignoth, that's go ahead. Wouldn't want to be in junior high with him. So anyways, it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. I heard what you're about to do, and I'm in fear. Then he says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. He says, in the midst of all these things you're about to do, revive us in this moment, please. In wrath, remember mercy. God always brings about his judgment and justice, and he says, in that, God, would you remember mercy? I mean, not getting what you deserve. God is a merciful God. And as Habakkuk prays, and he begins to pray, and begins to reflect on who God is, he says, I pray, and as I look about what's about to happen, I'm kind of, do I fear, and would you just revive? In the midst of your pouring out your wrath and your judgment, would you have mercy on us? And for those who in Christ Jesus have mercy on us. But he begins this prayer by pleading with God. And this brings us to, how do we navigate now? What is Habakkuk reflecting on? What is he praying? What is he engaging God with? What are his thoughts? Is he mad at God in the midst of this? Does he, you know, frustrate God? Does he swear at God? Is he in despair? Is he just thinking of his own circumstances and clouded by that? Or does he lift his eyes above the circumstances? And I think we see in this he does. In our life of difficulties, we respond in hope. First, by recognizing the character of God. Like, who is he? And that's what we see here in some of the beginning of his prayer. It says in verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Meaning this kind of this, he is the Holy One. He is set apart. He's reflecting the character of God, and he's the one who met us on the mountain. Then it says this, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Like, his splendor. So when he begins to pray, he's thinking about who God is. He's not like, woe is me, my circumstances. I'm clouded by it, these difficulties. No, he says, you are glorious. You are splendid. You are spectacular. The heavens are filled with that. The earth will be full of your praise. In the midst of difficult circumstances, our hope is found by not by self-reflecting, but because reflecting on the splendor of the Savior and his grace and his mercy. And he says, his brightness was like the light rays flashing from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Meaning like there, God showed his greatness on Mount Sinai. It was so great, you've only seen an ounce of that. So the power and might and splendor of glory, he has only shown a part of that, and so, but we get to know him. In the midst of difficulties, Habakkuk is not like, woe is me. He's like, ho, you are splendid. You are good. You are glorious. And you are awesome. In the midst of your hardship, where are your eyes focused? On self, or are your eyes lifted up above to focus on the author and perfecter of our faith so we might finish the race? He is putting his eyes up. In verse 6, it says this, his were the everlasting ways. He's reflecting continually on who God is. His ways are everlasting. He's consistent. I'm horrible in consistency. My wife is steady in her consistency. Early on in my parenting, I'm like, don't do it. I'm going to put you in timeout. No, this time I'm going to put you in timeout. No, this time I'm going to do it. I was horrible, and I probably still am not the best parent because I'm a people pleaser. I don't want to like discipline my kids. I'm like, no, you're going to get in trouble this time. No, you are. So my kids are like, I'll just take advantage of dad. When mom says it, oh man. Because my ways are not everlasting always. I'm inconsistent as a father. But the God of the heavens and the earth is consistent. His ways are everlasting. So when Habakkuk is in this time and he sees about all these things that are about to happen, he lifts his eyes and says, you are everlasting. Your ways are perfect. And what we've seen through this, as we reflect in it, is our ways are not his ways, right? My ways are like a vapor in the wind, like ash in the wind blowing my ways. But his ways are everlasting. They are steadfast. His timing is not my timing. We can trust in him. And then later on at the end of this says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is the God who saves. He is the God who saves and redeems. God the Lord is my strength. He is the one who is the stronghold. Where does your strength reside? In the midst of weakness and depression and wondering where things are and the circumstances that are clouded you right now or will cloud you, would we be a people that lift our eyes above the circumstances and not focus on the circumstances, but lift our eyes on the character of God? Not just to know intellectually about him, but to fall in love with him. Their character, his character. If you've been married or you've fallen in love with someone, you have fallen in love with who they are, their character. Would we be a people that fall in love with God because of who he is? In the midst of difficulties, our hope is found in reflecting upon his character, not memorizing the characters and like, well, I know the 10 attributes of God. I've read A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. And I know all those characteristics. Have they gone from your head to your heart to your hand? That's where Habakkuk was. Second, we see in our life of difficulties, you respond in hope by remembering the pattern and promises of God. Now, God is consistent and his ways are everlasting and he works in the same ways, but not the same way every time. Like when they crossed the Red Sea, he just went and parted the Red Seas. And when they crossed the Jordan, he said, step into it first. So he has a pattern of redeeming and rescuing, but he doesn't always do it the same way. But what we see in verses 5 through, 5 through 15, we see that what Habakkuk is reflecting on is God's rescuing his people out of Egypt. That's what this whole section is about. The imagery here that we don't have time to unpack, like this sermon, 5 through 13, it's an appetizer. It's like you need to eat the main meal yourself this week and reading those verses and unpacking them. I just want to give you an appetizer to those verses. And the appetizer is this. What Habakkuk is going through in his mind and his heart is he's reflecting back on how God redeemed and rescued his people when they cried out. Because where was God's people? They're in Egypt. They're oppressed by an evil Pharaoh. They cry out to him. He sends Moses, and he redeems and rescues them through the Red Sea, through the dead lamb, and he takes them through the desert for 40 years and then brings them into the promised land. Why would Habakkuk be reflecting upon a nation that is oppressing his people and wondering where God is in the midst of that and how God redeemed them in a strange and powerful way? Because Habakkuk is in that place. He's under the place of our nation's messed up and you're going to use the Babylons to bring discipline on us because you love us. What is going on? So where does his heart and mind go to? It goes to the resume of God. He goes to God's LinkedIn account and says, where have you been? What have you been doing, God? What's going to help me to remember what you've done in the past so it can be consistent from better? He goes to God's Facebook page and says, who are you? I'm going to click the about button. Who are you, God? What have you been about? And what has he been about? He says, I've been a God who's consistent. I've redeemed. I've split the seas. I've brought my wrath upon the injustice. And I've met people on the mountain. I've done glorious and great things with plagues and judgment. And I've redeemed and rescued my people. So why does Habakkuk? Because he's like, God's consistent. May we be a people who remember. Why did Jesus said, what did he do up in the upper room? He broke bread and said, think about it. Think about me. No, he says, do this in what? Remembrance. He said, what? Do this in because we forget, right? Part of the way to navigate difficult times that God has placed in us is for hope is to remember his resume. Have you called God's references lately? Have you called Moses? Have you called Joshua? Have you called Peter? Have you called Paul? Have you called the prophets? Check his references. How's his references going with his consistency of redeeming and rescuing? Call Paul. He was shipwrecked, beaten, abandoned. How is God's consistency with him? Call Paul up. See what he would say about God's consistency through difficult times. I would say, Paul would say, he's pretty legit. Hire him. He's a good savior. He's a good friend. He's a good savior. I would recommend you walk in his path because I've been shipwrecked, beaten, abandoned, put in prison. To live as Christ, to die as gain, he's been consistent. For us to navigate through difficult times, we must be a people who remember the story that we are in. This is our story. This is God's story, and he's writing it upon our hearts, and we're in the story right now. It is a beautiful story from garden to garden of God redeeming and rescuing his people, and he's consistent. He's everlasting. He's splendid. He's glorious. What will help you navigate through difficult times? It is hope by remembering who he is and reflecting on his story. How do we know what he's done, though? Where is his resume? Where are his references? How do we remember what he's done so we can propel us in hope of what is to come in the future? Being people of the book, not just information, but being transformed by his character and by his consistency of what he's done in the past to propel us for hope for the future. You're like, I don't feel like reading the Bible. Neither do I sometimes. A pastor said that. I think it's a spiritual warfare to read this book, to know who he is and to know he's consistent and to know what he's promised in the past will propel us for the future. Would we be a people who remember his promises to propel us through the hope of what is to come? And would we be people who retain and obey the book? And obedience to the book is not merely like, well, God told me to give a loaf of bread to this person, so I'm going to give it to him. No, obedience to the scripture is to know that I can give this loaf of bread to somebody because he will provide for me, and that is a place of trust. And obedience comes out of a place of trust and faith. And so for us to be propelled in hope is to be obedient, is to be in a place of trust and dependence upon him as we read the book and understand who he is. And obedience flows out of that. So would we remember, not for remembering's sake, but to propel us in faith and dependence upon him. So do your homework. I gave you an appetizer of those verses. In verse 16, the point here is this. In our life of difficulties, and if you don't have difficulties, you're about to, in some measure. We respond in hope by resolving to have faith in God. So he is prayed this, he's pressed into God, he's remembered and reflected on the character of God, and you are consistent, you've done all these incredible things. And in verse 16, he says this,
I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Like he's just withering like a flower on a hot summer day as he reflects on this. Like, I'm just weak. I'm withering away. Then he says this, yet. I'm withering, yet. I'm broken, yet. I'm quivering, yet. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. How can this man who is about to be invaded by the Babylonians for discipline of the Lord sit there and wait? I will wait quietly. No, it's my right to not be disciplined. I'm going to, you're gone. No, he sits quietly because he's resolved to be dependent and his faith has grown. Yet I will wait quietly wait for the day of trouble. Then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Like, economic devastation. Like, life has gone in the toilet, it's just flushed, it's gone down the tubes. There is nothing bearing fruit, it is a horrible situation. The nations are about to invade, everything is not my way. And not my timing. God, you stink. God, my circumstances are just driving me. This is what Habakkuk says. I am so down in the dumps, I'm just going to crawl into a hole in a cave and hide myself. No, he looks and says, even though all these things are not bearing fruit, even though circumstances are not right, he says this, yet. Even though my circumstances seem horrible and not bearing fruit and not beneficial for me, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying I rejoice in being disciplined by the Lord. He's not saying I rejoice by the disobedience of Israel. I don't rejoice in all these horrible things. I don't rejoice in this. I'm not masochistic of rejoicing in the suffering. I'm rejoicing in what? I'm rejoicing in the Lord. See, he has gone through this journey of this dynamic wrestling with God, I believe, through this book that we've seen, this conversation with Habakkuk and God, and he has not set the rudder of his life is not based on the circumstances of his life. Like, that's the way I go so many times. My emotions, my thoughts are based by the circumstances of my life. They are like a rudder to my ship. Like, oh, it's a good day. Boom, I'm happy. Oh, it's a bad day. I'm sad. Boom. The wheel falls off. Like a few weeks ago, I got a nail on the side of my left front tire of my van. Fun. Warranties in Ohio. Thank you. And so I figured that out. And then an hour later, I'm mowing the grass and the left front tire of my lawnmower blows out. Like it just, the weld breaks. I'm like, what is up with the left front? So I'm just mad. Things are not going my way. First world problems though, right? The circumstances are driving me. They are driving my emotions and my thought. Yet Habakkuk shows me, and he's demonstrated the character of God, the consistency of God, and his joy is not in the circumstance. His joy is in the Lord. Who is he that you can rejoice in? What has he done that you can rejoice in? What will he do that you can rejoice in? Even in the circumstances, the foundation, the bedrock, the one that you stand on, that's where the joy comes from. It's not happiness. It's joy. Resolved to have faith. He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The God, the Lord, is my salvation and strength. So the last point is this. And I've kind of already rolled into it. He says, in our life of difficulties, we respond in hope by rejoicing in God who saves and strengthens. Like he says, yet I rejoice in these difficult. I take joy in the God of my salvation. The one who redeems and rescues. Thank you. I think Habakkuk in this place is like, I can't believe how you saved my people, the Israelites. You redeemed and rescued. You brought salvation through the slaughtered lamb, through the Red Sea, into the promised land. And I have joy because of who you are and what you've done. Do you have joy in your salvation from the Lord? Like, you were dead in your transgressions. You were a child of wrath. You were separated. You were in darkness. You had no way of knowing what is up and what is down. You were enslaved to sin, flesh, and your own death. And that's where you were. And he rescued you because of grace and mercy, because of the cross of Christ. He took you out of that and put you here in a life of purpose and of power and of life and of joy and of everlasting life for now and forever. Do you see that? And do you say, oh, salvation, yeah. Let's cough. Let's just clap. It's a good one. Is there joy permeating through your being because of what he's done? Because through either to live as Christ or to die as gain, that's where joy of salvation comes from, friends. We have friends. Bill is dying of cancer. I have other friends dying of cancer. I prayed over a 14-year-old girl this week who is dying of cancer, who had the joy of the Lord. Why? Because she knows who she is in Christ. What is going to take us through dark hours of the soul? Would we have joy not in our circumstance, but joy in the Savior? Right, friends? And if you don't have joy in your salvation, then you don't understand what you're saved from. You think you were saved by your own righteousness and your own goody-two-shoedness or your heritage or your pedigree. You don't understand that where you once were and where he brought you, and you are amazed by that. And that will propel you through the hard times and difficult times. In our life of difficulties, we rejoice in the hope, rejoicing in God who saves and strengthens. He is the one who strengthens. It says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer. He makes me tread on my high places. He is the strength. He's the one who puts the firm foundation. If you go to Israel, there's the mountains and the hills, and you see these paths along the high places. They're called the paths of righteousness, and you need steady feet to walk in there because they're difficult situations to walk through. And Habakkuk's saying, God is the one who made my feet like this to walk this way through these narrow, difficult paths. He's the one who strengthens me to walk this path of difficulty. He's rejoicing in that one who gives him strength. Do you rejoice in the one who gives you strength? Give credit to the one who deserves the credit. What will help you navigate through these difficult times and hours? When you see things in the country, your own life, the world around you, when cancer hits, when difficulties hit, and you wonder, why is it doing this way? Why is this timing? What will help you navigate life? What will propel you? What will compel you to be a person of hope? So lastly, I want you to, this last slide with all the points that we kind of walked through this morning. What's the one thing out of this list? Not all of them. What's the one thing that God is prompting you to come to this week? Is it to recognize the character of God? To look at his resume, to check out his references through the scriptures, say, who are you, God? And not just know it, but to engage that character. You are holy. You are splendid. You are good. You are full of justice. You are love. And to sit and to be still and know that he is God. Do you this week need to remember the pattern and promises of God? You promise to renew all things. In the midst of pain and suffering and the agony of this world and the difficulties of this world, you have promised to renew all things, to wipe away every tear. You have done it in the past. You've redeemed and rescued, and you have promised the future. Do you need a person that is a resolved faith? You're like, oh, I have a faith. I'm good. You need more faith. Oh, who are you to say that? Well, Jesus said that. Faith is a gift. We never arrive at faith fully. We never arrive at love. We're on a journey of growing in that. That's why Paul says, I am so thankful to the churches for their faith, but I pray that you would increase their faith. Do you need to put a stake in the ground to have a greater faith and trust of? And maybe he's going to take you through those difficult times because he wants your dependence. He wants your trust. Or lastly, do you just need to have joy in the God, in the Lord? Do you need to revisit where you once were apart from Christ and how that just compels you and propels you to be a person of joy? Like, who cares about the circumstance? Who cares if I'm shipwrecked? Who cares if there's a nail in the sidewall of my car? Who cares if the wheel falls off my lawnmower? Who cares if the kid vomits in the car before the tunnel? Who cares if cancer comes? Who cares if a totalitarian regime takes over a country? Who cares if there's threats of nuclear war and pestilence? Who cares? Because there's joy in who he is and what he's promised. In our difficulties, We respond, we are propelled in hope by these things, and I think we see that from him. What's the one thing for you this week? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are a people who create an image of you in our own mind. We create an image of a God who wants us always to be happy. We create an image of a God who says, you don't deserve to have pain and suffering. We create an image of a God who says this or that. And we confess that we don't always look at your scripture, your revealed word, and trust who you are. So for those in this room, I pray that you would help them recognize who you are, trust your resume, your scriptures, trust your references that people have spoken in the past, inspired by your spirit. Where we confess that we always don't trust you, and we turn to you, the living God, to look to you above our circumstances. And Lord, we confess that we are people who often forget what you have done in the past and what you've promised for the future. We confess that we are so living in the moment and not looking above the moment and looking to the past of what you've done and what you've promised. So we turn to the God who is everlasting, whose ways are not our ways, who asks us to remember your death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And Lord, we confess we are people who lack faith at times, because our circumstances look so bleak and desperate, and we wonder and cry out like Habakkuk did in the beginning of this book, where are you, God? Why are you doing this? What's going to go on? And Lord, when we turn to you, the one who is reliable and trustworthy, and we ask that you would increase our faith in you, to be dependent upon you, no matter what circumstances you take us through. And Lord, we confess that we are a people who constantly seek happiness, constantly seeking the emotional high based on trying to manipulate our circumstances for happiness. And may we turn from that to find the everlasting joy in who you are and what you've done by redeeming and rescuing us and promising us a life to the fullest and forever and no more pain and suffering in the eternals. And may we rejoice that you are the one who strengthens us in our weakness. Lord, we confess these things and we turn to you in repentance to receive what you would have for us. May you continue to work in and through us, Holy Spirit. So in the midst of darkness and difficulties and disillusionment of circumstances that we find ourselves in, we might grow in hope of what is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.